the Gospel of John, John chapter 21. And I would like to call your attention to some familiar passages, which will be the message for the morning, or the meditation as we come to the Lord's table on this second or first Sunday, whichever one you choose. Sequentially, it is the second Sunday as far as our return to the regular lifestyle of the church and our own responsibilities. It is the first Sunday, as it were. And we want to look at this text from Peter's point of view, God giving him a new beginning. God giving Peter a new beginning. A new beginning is what we are looking at this morning. And as we think of this new beginning, what it is that God wants of us and from us as we embark upon this first Sunday of, or the second Sunday of 2000. Jesus is speaking, and he speaks to Peter, to the disciples that were present, and to you and me. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," or Jonas, "do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, son of Jonas, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." I want to remind you that that phrase, "you know all things," means that you know my heart. You know my heart. You know that I love you. Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I haven't read his book. I've come to know about him through someone else, but I thought it was very interesting. Stephen Covey has written a book for business people in which he speaks about the 7 habits of highly successful people. That was perhaps not the book that made him famous. The one that made him famous was the one that speaks about first things first. First things first. And in this book, he uses 2 emblems. One, he uses a compass and a clock. And he said, these 2 things really describe for you and for me how our lives can, and sometimes how our lives are lived. The clock represents our commitments, our appointments, our schedules, our goals. It speaks about our activities. The clock tells us what time it is for us to do what we're supposed to do. The compass, on the other hand, speaks to us of our vision, our values, our principles, our missions. It speaks about what is important over what is urgent. I want to suggest to you this morning that Jesus speaks to Peter and speaks to you and to me about first things first. What is the first thing of our lives? As we embark upon a new year, what is the first thing we're supposed to ask ourselves? Briefly, I want us to look at Peter before Christ and see ourselves as a church and listen to the voice of the Lord Jesus as he speaks to us, as he challenges us concerning the first things that are supposed to be the first thing in our lives. I want you to consider with me the outline you have in your bulletin, because I will follow it almost closely for the sake of time this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the challenge of our priorities. Each of us, you and me, we all live with priorities. Each of us have things that are tremendously important to us that we have to make sure get done in our lives. And those things, when placed beside, I still have in heaven now, a very, very good friend of mine. You've heard me talk about David Annette. Dave was one of the most, I think, scheduled, time-conscious management person that I have ever met in my entire life. Dave had time slot out for almost everything in his life. One of them was that he every Tuesday night, David went to the gym to play basketball with his friends. And last February, one Tuesday night, Dave did what he always does on a Tuesday night, playing basketball. And I don't know whether he took a shot, whatever he did, but right there on that basketball court, he fell dead. 52 years old. And all his schedule was wrapped up in this one commitment that David had. No matter where David was, no matter what he did, David always lived with the consciousness of his accountability to God, so that whether he was with a client or whether he was playing basketball, he was always ready to depart and be with his Lord, and he did it on a basketball court. Because he knew what first thing was supposed to be in his life. He had priorities, but he had a priority, something that superseded all. I want you to discover with me this morning the source that challenges our priorities. The source that challenges our priorities. As an individual, as a church, who has the right to say to you what should be in your life, what should be in my life? It is not the pastor. It is not the individual who sits beside you. The only person who has the right to penetrate into our being and actually challenge our priorities is the one who spoke to Peter and who speaks to us this morning through his word. Listen to the words in verse 15. After supper, after breakfast, Jesus said to Peter, note, my friends, that it is Jesus who is speaking to Peter about his priority. It is very important that you understand this, because in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus made a statement that is most profound as it relates to who he is and how he can speak to us. He said this, Matthew 11:25, Father, it seems good to you that you have kept all these secrets for centuries, but now you have revealed them unto babes, and all things that were of the Father he has taken and he has given to me. So Jesus now speaks, if you please, in the flesh, in the place of God, as God. Jesus knew what a woman's life was made up for, what life was created for. He knew the ultimate purpose for life. He knew what was important in life. He knew what was urgent in life. And so when he speaks to Peter and challenges the priorities of Peter, he's speaking as one who has the absolute authority and the knowledge and the wisdom to know what one ought to have as the priority for his or her life. May I suggest to you, my friends, that what I find today, that there are many, many other voices speaking to the church apart from Jesus Christ. Let me suggest to you what I mean. If I should speak of Lyle Schaller or Peter Wagner, or if I should speak of John Hagee, or if I should speak of who else would I choose? I could go on and choose some of the ones that I think you would know. Whenever these men write a book, whenever they speak, we listen. If we want to talk about church growth, and if we want to talk about bringing changes into a church, we look to Lyle Schaller, and we read his book, Dying for a Change. And when he speaks about it, he speaks with an authority that gets our attention. My friends, that is good. But let me suggest to you that no man speaks for God. God speaks for himself. And here, Jesus speaks to Peter, and he penetrates Peter, and he asks him a question. One of my favorite writers, modern writers, is a fellow by the name of Donald Carson. He is a professor of New Testament language and theology at Trinity Divinity School in Deerfield, Illinois. And he's just written a book, yay thick. And the title of it is The Gagging, the G-A-G-G-I-N-G, The Gagging of God. And what Dr. Carlson is saying is this, is that there are voices who are speaking other than what God has written, that we listen more to them. The late Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say this. He said, in the early days of his life and ministry in Los Angeles, if someone was going to speak on prophecy and the Antichrist, Dr. McGee used to say, the church was full. Prophecy and the Antichrist. But Dr. McGee said this, if I advertise, I'm going to speak on prophecy and the true Christ, the church is half empty. Because we would rather hear something about Christ, something about the Antichrist, than to listen to Christ speaking to us. And my friends, there are so many voices today, good voices, excellent voices. One of the voices I used to listen to is My Utmost for His Highest. I still do in some sense, but with a different view, because that book was becoming almost like the Bible to me. And no book is the Bible, even though it speaks of the Bible. God speaks for himself, and he is the one who has the right, the power, and the authority to challenge our priorities as an individual and as a church. I listened to Gordon MacDonald just a week or so. It couldn't be a week. A week ago, I was in Chicago in church right now at Moody Memorial Church in the city of Chicago. So it was a couple of weeks ago. And Gordon MacDonald made a statement that has profoundly affected me. He said this, in the midst of all the noise, in the midst of all the clamor, in the midst of all the voices, listen, God will never compete with the noises of the world to speak to us. God will not compete with the noises and the voices if we don't want to hear the voice of Jesus. And I asked myself that question. Am I ready to allow every other voice to be blotted out before God and to listen only to the voice of Christ as he speaks through his word to me, to you, as a church? The source of the challenge of our priorities, my friends, as we face a new year, must be the Son of God, who is the head of the church and who speaks authoritatively. But look at the significance of that challenge. The significance of it. Do you love me more than these? Now, I want to suggest to you that much ink have been used trying to figure out who are these. I have come to two conclusions, not unlike others, but not as deeply as they would go. Could Jesus have been pointed to the other disciples? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me to the place where I mean more to you than the friends? Listen, friends. Than the children I have given to you. Than the husband I've given to you. Do I mean more to you than... Would he have to name it? Sometimes people are important to us, but no person, my friends, must take the place of God speaking to us so we can't hear him speak to us. Let me give you an illustration, very, very briefly. John 18, 15, and 16. It's the story of Jesus being crucified, of being led to be crucified. And as he walked into the room, into the arena where the high priests are, John, who was a friend of the high priest, walked in with Jesus. Peter stood at the door. No doubt John turned around and noticed that Peter was not following him as he was before. He couldn't get in. He was not known to the high priest. He did not have the in. John went back, talked to the little girl at the door, and must have said something like, this is a friend of mine. Let him come in. John talked to the one at the door to let Peter in, and that is where Peter denied the Lord three times. That is where Peter denied the Lord three times. He was led by someone else. And friends, sometimes someone can lead us where we would not go spiritually, but because we cannot bring ourselves to say, I love Christ more than I love you, it happens that we follow someone else, and sometimes it leads to denying the Lord. You might not know who Henry Martyn is. Henry Martyn was a missionary to India, committed his life, brilliant, brilliant mind. And Henry Martyn was engaged to be married. And when he felt the call of God, he went to his fiancée and said to her, God has called me to India, and I'd like to invite you to go with me. And she said, Henry, you may go to India, but not with me. Not with me. And Henry Martyn started to struggle. And he started to struggle. And he struggled and he struggled and he struggled. And he said, I got to the place where I said, God or India? God or India? And it dawned on him, said Henry Martyn, it was not God and India, it was God and the girl I wanted to marry. People, do you love me more than these? And we'll come to the table in a few minutes, my friends, and the Lord Jesus, by his Spirit, will ask you, do you love me more than? And you will have to answer, and I will have to answer. And may I suggest to you that even churches are guilty of not loving the Lord Jesus sufficiently to come to the place of making the ultimate sacrifice to serve him. Secondly, the clarifying of our priority. The clarifying of the priority. Listen to Jesus. Lovest thou me? Which suggests, my friends, that in the economy of the kingdom of God, in the economy of God, in the economy of the scriptures, relationship precedes responsibility. Relationship precedes responsibility. Now, note I didn't say there's no responsibility. Do you love me? Jesus confronted Peter with his relationship with him before he told him what he was supposed to do. And we have put the cart before the horse. Earlier, Jesus had said in the text we had read to us this morning, when a lawyer asked him, what is the great, the ultimate, what commandment stands over all the other commandments? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. In other words, only God should have everything of us. Only God. What does it mean to love Jesus? One of the things I find very hard to do, I suppose it's simply my background. I find it hard to say I love you. I really do. I feel, yeah. I was with my mother last week, and I visited with her, and as we were leaving Monday afternoon, you know, it was strange, family secrets here. And I put my arm around my mom. I'm learning to do it, you see. I put my arm around my mom to say, bye, Mom. And I felt that semi, you know, strong British influence says, bye, and have a safe trip. Ugh. What does relationship mean? Relationship, my friends, means a desire to be with. A desire to be with. Jesus Christ says that love is so absolutely essential that it drives a person to want to be with the one loved. And Peter could do a lot of things. And Peter would have to say, if John ever asked him again to go to a place where he shouldn't go, he will have to say, now, I have to make a choice here. No, the choice has already been made. I love Jesus enough that I won't go to a place where it will weaken my senses that I'm not able to respond to him. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart. You see, my friends, love is the journey and love is the destiny. Love is the journey and love is the destiny.
Lovest thou me? Listen to the apostle Paul. No doubt. Listen to these words. If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, listen to what he says, I am nothing. You see, my friends, if we are going to serve Christ, the joy of serving Christ will be the result of loving Christ. Jesus said, I want them, Father, I want them to know the love you have for me and the love I have for them, that they might be where I am. Ah, what a great responsibility we have. The passion of Jesus is communion with those he loves, and it should be the passion of those who love him to be with him. Three very brief thoughts. Love for Jesus is demonstrated through obedience to his word. And I would like to challenge us as a congregation, as never before, as we begin a new year, that we take as a project for ourselves this year the reading through of the scriptures. Reading the Bible right through. Now, some of you are already doing it, but some of you have never taken that challenge. Because you see, my friends, this Christianity today says this: nothing is more influential in the shaping of a person's moral and social behavior than the regular reading of the Word of God. Nothing. If you think that is not important, 11% of those who claim to be Christians in America, 11% of them say that they read the Bible on a daily basis. 11% of all who say they are Christians. But George Barna, the guru of statistics, says this. He actually went to those who claim to be Bible-believing Christians, Bible-based Christians. And listen to what he discovered. These are born-again Christians. 23% of those who profess to be Christ say they never read the Bible at all. 23%. Imagine that a quarter of all the Christians in America do not read the Bible. And do you wonder, my friends, why we are so weak? We are incapable, if you please, of walking on water because of seeing Christ? I think that Jesus said, he who has my words and obey me, he it is that loves me. Obedience is something you and I will have to deal with as we face the new millennium, as we face the new year, as a church. It's not obedience to a man. It's not obedience to a committee. It's not obedience, my friends, to our ideas. It is obedience to what God has said. It is to come to grips with the scriptures and say, Jesus has spoken and we believe it, and that settles it. This is a choice we'll have to make, because God has promised to bless nothing but his word. My word shall not return void unto me. He doesn't say that about any other book. My word. So love for Christ is demonstrated through his word. Obedience to it. Love by Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, is demonstrated by a love for one another. I'm just going to read it. I'm not going to make a comment on it. 1 John 4:20 and 21. Just listen. You don't need to turn there. Just listen. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he cannot see. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God loves his brother also, or his sister. As a congregation, we will be challenged again with our love for one another. Thirdly, love for Jesus Christ is seen in spiritual fellowship. In spiritual fellowship. I want to suggest to us, my friends, as a congregation, we can't be concerned about what the world is doing about Sundays and prayer in school and all the other things if we're not praying in the church. We can't be concerned about it. The early church, whenever they were confronted by anything, came together in the place of prayer. When Peter was delivered from prison, he went to the place where he knew there was a gathering of praying people for him. That's what we must do. We must bring the walls of Jericho down by falling on our faces before God. Then, quickly, the responsibility. Responsibility out of relationship. If relationship precedes responsibility, there is responsibility out of relationship. Do you love me, Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. True Christian service is the result of love for Jesus. When the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2:4 left its first love, service meant nothing to them, and it meant nothing to God. That's Revelation 2:4. You can read it for yourself. Caring for people is no easy task, and Jesus knew it. So he recommissioned Peter, not to reinstate himself by some philosophy of ministry, but to be reinstated by him and to be infused with a freshness of his love so that he could serve him as he ought to have served. Your life is not to be determined by how much you do for the kingdom of God, but it must be determined by how much of the kingdom of God is doing the work through you. And the kingdom of God, my friend, is governed by love. It is governed by love. In fact, the Trinity itself is governed by love. Jesus said, "You love me with an everlasting love before the foundations of the world." And I close only with these words. God's method is an effective method, as it is a simple method. We are to learn how to love Christ, and this love secures everything we do. Love alone carries us out of ourselves and make others our interests and make others dear to us. Love alone can do that. Nothing else can. That is why St. Paul said, "If I give my body to be burned and give all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profit me how much? Nothing." My friends, as we embark upon a new year, as we come to the table this morning, revisit your priorities through God's word. What is the supreme priority in your life? For the Son of God, he wanted Peter to know it was love. Do you love me more than these? Then if you love me more than these, serve. Serve me. Don't receive the grace of God for your salvation without allowing the grace of God to transform you for service.